And if you have your Bibles, you're going to be looking at John chapter 20, verses 10 to 23. So I just want to begin with this. It's actually the founder of Piercing Word. And this is how I actually got introduced to Piercing Word all these years, many, many years ago. It was from this video, and then we've had them come often. So would you just turn your attention to the screen? Maybe we won't see it this morning. Okay. Anyhow, it's just, they're just talking, he's just sharing the entire chapter of John chapter 20. I apologize for that this morning. It's just a dramatic interpretation or reading, I should say, of John 20, 1 to 31. But anyhow, sorry that that didn't work. I don't know why. So we're going to be talking about relating in a new way. We're going to see how the disciples and Mary Magdalene were relating to Jesus in a new way. And so as I think about that for me, I know that as I grew up and became an adult, I related to my parents differently than I did when I was a child, right? When I was a child, they were like, you need to do this thing, and I needed to obey, or I was going to be disciplined. I was going to get in trouble if I didn't listen to what my parents asked me to do. But, you know, as I grew up became an adult and was responsible, you know, that relationship with my parents changed. I was relating to my parents in a new way, more of friends, as opposed to, you know, a parent-child relationship. We had grown and developed in that relationship, and so things had changed in that relationship. So we were relating in a new way. And, you know, the same thing can happen within dating relationships, within relationships with the opposite sex. And so when you think about relating to your spouse, right, you related to them differently. There were different levels of intimacy throughout that dating relationship. So when you were boyfriend and girlfriend, the intimacy level was very, very low. As you were learning to understand each other and know about each other, that intimacy level was low. And then as you became engaged or got close to engagement, you know, the intimacy level increased a little bit. And then you waited until marriage, right? Until that final act of intimacy, the two becoming one flesh. And so we relate differently in our relationships, and we relate in a new way in that relationship. Even relating to fellow employees. Think about this for a moment. If you've ever been in, a position of leadership or supervisor in your job, if you've been promoted from within, right? One day you were equal with your coworkers, and the next day you're their supervisor, and everything changes in that relationship, doesn't it? All of a sudden, they look at you differently. Now they don't confide in you and talk to you like they used to, right? There isn't conversations around the water cooler anymore that's just free and flowing. It's like they see you coming down the hallway, and all of a sudden they go quiet, right? So they begin to relate to you in a different way within that working relationship. And Jesus was going to be relate to his disciples and followers differently, and it all started after his resurrection. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. But before we dive into that, would you just bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, that he died, was buried, and came alive again. And that's what we are celebrating today on this Resurrection Sunday, Lord. We are just so grateful for that, Lord, because now he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us, Lord. We are so grateful for that. He has sent the Holy Spirit so that we might have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, because of that, we relate differently to you as your children. So Lord, I pray that you would just come by your Holy Spirit and work in each heart and each mind today, that they might hear your voice through your word. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at John chapter 20, verses 10 to 18. And we're going to see this first witness here in these verses. This is what God's word says. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you were looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them, that he had said these things to her. And so we see this first witness, Mary Magdalene. She remained at the tomb while everyone else had gone home, right? Peter and John had returned home. They had run there, as we see earlier in the scripture. They had run there and seen that the tomb was empty, just as the women had said. And then she looked into the tomb while she's crying. So I'm sure she had already done this before, but here she is again looking back into the tomb. And this time she sees two angels that are just bright white. And they're seated where Jesus' body had been, one where his head had been, one where his feet had been. And it's a picture of the Ark of the Covenant with the angels like the cherubim. This is the covenant now, the new covenant, right? They didn't need the Ark of the Covenant anymore. Jesus was that new covenant. And so you see these angels kind of representing or giving us a picture of the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim there. And notice Mary's reaction to the angels. She doesn't seem to be startled, concerned, or even fascinated with them. She is so focused on the fact that she is missing the Lord Jesus. She wants to know where he's at. Where is his body? She's consumed by that. And so as she sees these angels, she's like, "Oh, okay, a couple of guys dressed in white, sitting in the tomb, one at his head, one at his feet, no big deal." She didn't seem to be startled by that. We'd probably be taking our cell phones out and either taking a picture or a video to post it on social media accounts, right? Like, "You're not going to believe what I saw," right? We document everything today, don't we? With our cell phones, like, "Check this out." But she had that single focus, like I already mentioned. It was Jesus. She just wanted to know where he was. She wanted to be with him. She was experiencing this great loss. We talked about that Friday night at the Good Friday service. And in her loss, Jesus is right there with her, right? The angels ask her a question, "Why are you crying?" And Mary gives her answer. She says, "They have taken my Lord away." She uses the word "my" here because she's fully committed to Jesus. This wasn't some other Lord. This wasn't some other God. This was her Lord. I think that's incredible. Jesus had freed her from multiple demons, and she has given her life to serve him and had followed him to Jerusalem was at Golgotha when he died. And so the principle that we can learn from this today for our lives is this, that God is pleased when we are fully committed to him. He wants us to call him our Lord. He wants us to use that personal term, "my Lord." So can you say today, like Mary, that Jesus is your Lord? If so, that's wonderful. It means that you're fully committed to him. If not, what's holding you back? And we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the message today to make a commitment concerning Jesus. Maybe you were once fully committed to the Lord, but you've stepped away for a period of time. And he's patiently waiting for you to return to him, just like the father of the prodigal son. And he's watching and looking for you every day. He's waiting. And Jesus, he didn't identify himself, right? He just is standing there right behind Mary Magdalene, waiting for her to respond, waiting for her to recognize. And it was through just him using her name that she knew who he was. And so maybe you're ready to take this next step today, and that's to return to the Lord and be fully committed to him. That's on the back of your communication card today. And so in the midst of her grief and despair, Jesus was there. He was with her. We can also have confidence that in our grief and despair, Jesus is here. He's with us. So we see here that Mary saw Jesus. She didn't recognize him at first. A while ago, it's been quite a few years ago, when I was skiing, Judy went along. She didn't ski, but I was skiing, and I was dressed in my full camo that I hunt in, because that was the only warm outfit I had. I didn't have like a ski outfit. So I'm wearing this hunting camo, and I came down the slopes, and I came up to Judy, and she didn't even recognize me, right? She's like, "Who are you?" "Oh, you're my husband." "Okay." Couldn't tell. How many stories have you heard of husbands who have shaved their beards, right? They've had a beard for a really long time. There's actually someone in our congregation that has had this happen to them. And their children started crying, right? And they were afraid. They're like, "Who is this stranger in the house?" They don't know them anymore because they have this clean shaven face. And so they don't recognize them. And Debbie Frost, who used to be our secretary here, she didn't recognize her grandson after he had gotten a haircut. And so, you know, things like that happen, right? We don't recognize people. And that's what was happening with Mary Magdalene here. She saw Jesus, but she didn't recognize him at first. And so Jesus asks her the same question, but goes further by asking her who she's looking for. And Mary thinks that she's the gardener, that he's the gardener. And she's willing to carry his body away. Just let that sink in for a minute. This is how committed she was to Jesus, that if we can find his dead body, if you'll show me where his dead body is, I will carry it away. Wow. Tenney, quoted by David Gusick, says this: "Her words reveal her devotion. She never paused to consider how she would carry the corpse of a full-grown man or how she would explain her possession of it." She's not even thinking about that, right? She said, "That doesn't matter. If you show me where his body is, I'll take care of it. I'll pick it up. I'll carry it through town." Like, that would be weird, right? Like, "Mary, what are you doing?" "I'm carrying Jesus." "Why?" "Well, I had to find his body," right? She didn't have to worry about that. Mary had a single focus of finding Jesus' body. And then Jesus revealed himself to her. He only had to say her name, Mary. Wow. So when I came down that ski slope that day and I, kind of skied up towards Judy and everything, and she didn't recognize me, but when I spoke to her, she knew who I was. She was like, "Oh, okay. I got it now. I understand." And Debbie recognized her grandson when he spoke to her. In John chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, we read these words: "The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Isn't that great? Do you know the voice of Jesus today? Do you recognize it? However Jesus said her name, whether it was with the same tone or inflection that he had said it before, she recognized that it was Jesus speaking, and so she calls him teacher. But then Jesus gives her a warning. He says, "Don't cling to me." Tenney again says this: "Actually, the ancient Greek construction of this phrase means to stop an action already begun rather than to avoid starting it." So she's already clinging to his feet. She's already on her knees, bowing down before the risen Savior. So why did he say, "Don't cling to me"? He would be relating to her in a new way. Burge says this: "Jesus' correction is a spiritual redirection away from Jesus' physical presence, a preparation for the spirit that is about to be given." So he's like, "I'm going to relate to you in a spiritual level, not on a physical level anymore. I'm going to heaven. I haven't gone there yet, so don't touch me. Don't cling to me. I have to go. Don't tether me to this world anymore. I want to go back to heaven where I came from. And he's like, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, she doesn't know that yet. Neither do the disciples, but he's going to share that with them soon. She'd been able to minister to his needs and take care of him during his earthly ministry, but he had to ascend. And also, she had a job to do. She had to witness about his resurrection. She was to tell the disciples what she had seen and heard from the Lord. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been given the same job to do. That's our second principle today, that God is glorified when we tell others about him. We need to share with others what we have experienced through the transforming relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Our personal testimony is something that is undeniable. No one can say to you that didn't happen. You know what took place. You know the transformation that happened, whether it was supernatural or whether it was just quiet, still, small voice, whatever it was, and however it happened. No one else can deny that. They can try, but that doesn't negate that it happened. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20, we read these words. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to I think my battery's gone. Let me start again there. I have the blue mic. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so maybe you're ready for the second next step today, and that's to witness about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in my own life and how it transformed me. And so Jesus did not want her to cling to him because he had a job for her to do, and he gave her some specific instructions. Let's see, how's that? Yeah. I just gave you a chance to think about that second next step. How about that? So he gave her some specific instructions. He says, go to my brothers. He doesn't call them servants or friends anymore, but brothers. And we see in John chapter 15, verse 15, these words, I no longer call you servants because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. And this was before Jesus' resurrection. He was like, I'm calling you brothers. You're not servants any longer. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13 tell us this, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human, nor a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. We're part of the family of God. We're not servants any longer. And so he says to Mary, tell them that I'm returning to heaven. And we see that Mary then goes and obeys. She goes to the disciples. She tells them that she has seen the Lord and what his message was to them. There was doubt about the fact that Jesus had risen and that Mary had seen him. We see that in Mark chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. She went and told those who had been with him and were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Now, this is not uncommon in the ancient Near East and even in the first century. If something happened like that today, we would probably be skeptical too. You see, in the first century, women were marginalized. They were not allowed to be called as witnesses in a court of law. They weren't considered trustworthy. I don't know why. Rabbis taught this, it is better that the words of the law be burned than to be entrusted to a woman. Come on. I'm glad we've come a long distance since then, aren't you? We've come a long way. Women can be trusted. I love that. Jesus gives the gospel to a woman and entrusts her to share it with his disciples. Jesus didn't marginalize women. He entrusted her with this incredible message for his disciples. And so the disciples' doubt was about to change. Look at verses 19 to 23 in John chapter 20. This is what we see there. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Wow. And so Jesus appeared to the disciples. It happened on the same day that they found the empty tomb. The disciples were all together, probably back up in the upper room. They're behind this locked doors because they're fearful of the Jews. They're fearful that perhaps the Jews are going to come after them next. And Jesus encourages them. He says to them, "Shalom," which is peace be with you. He doesn't condemn them for running away in the garden on the night that he was arrested, or for being absent at the crucifixion, although John, we know, was there, because Jesus says to him, "You know, take care of my mom." He offers this same peace to us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, we read these words, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Aren't you grateful for that? We can be at peace with God. We don't have to be at war with him. We don't have to be in rebellion against him anymore. We can be at peace with him because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. I'm grateful for that. And then we see that Jesus proved that he was alive. He showed them his hands and his side. He encouraged them to touch him and ask for something to eat. All of this is to prove that he is alive and that he's not some other guy that looks like Jesus, right? That just showed up behind these locked doors. He's like, "Look at the nail scars on my wrists and in my feet. Look at the spear hole in my side. It's me." And then he says, "Give me something to eat so I can prove to you that I'm alive, that I'm not some ghost or apparition that you're looking at." We see in Luke chapter 24, verses 38 to 43, these words. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So think for a moment if it was a ghost, right? Apparition. Takes this broiled fish. Well, maybe he couldn't even grab the broiled fish. They hand it to him, and it just falls through his hand, right? Or he takes it, and he puts it in his mouth, and it just falls on the ground. No, Jesus is alive. He's physically there. Flesh and bones. And we see that the disciples are overjoyed. Jesus again pronounced peace to them. And then he said, I'm sending you just as the Father sent me. He says, I have a job for you to do. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. John Corson says this, at this point the disciples are born again. Although they were already following Jesus, they were not yet regenerated because he, meaning Jesus, had not yet died for their sins. There needed to be this transaction that took place. Jesus needed to give his life on the cross. Certainly they believed in him. Certainly they followed him. They knew that he was the Son of God, but they needed to be regenerated after Jesus gave the perfect sacrifice on the cross. He was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so here, as he is saving these disciples, having them being regenerated, it's incredible. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. God had created Adam, but he did not have life until God breathed into him life. Jesus would be relating to his disciples in a new way. We know that Jesus taught his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection before ascending into heaven. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus related to the disciples in a new way at Pentecost. Listen to these words in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he states about forgiving and not forgiving sins. We know that only God has the right to forgive sins. So what does this verse really mean? And David Goose gives us some insight here. He says, Jesus gives his disciples authority to announce forgiveness and to warn of guilt as authorized by the Holy Spirit. They didn't have any power in themselves. It only came from the Holy Spirit of God that lived within them. So we know from the book of Acts that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to share boldly about Jesus. Jesus related to them in a new way through the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to relate to you in a new way today. Historical faith says Christ lives. This is knowing factually that Jesus came alive. It's knowing that Jesus exists, that God exists. It's having a head knowledge. That's historical faith. Christ lives. Saving faith says, Christ lives in me. Aren't you glad for that? This is taking your head knowledge and applying it to your heart, which is the center of your emotions. It's saying to God that you recognize your rebellion against him, that you don't want anything to do with him because you want your own way and not his. So you're saying to him, you're recognizing that rebellion. It's repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus Christ as your Savior, recognizing his perfect sacrifice for you on the cross. Hebrews 9:22b says, without the shedding of blood, there's going to be no forgiveness of sins. But that's what Jesus did. He shed his blood so that we could have our sins forgiven. And it's accepting God's offer to become part of his family. I read this verse to you a little bit ago, but it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You can be a part of God's family, as John writes in chapter 1, verse 12. And so the moment you receive Jesus into your life, you receive the Holy Spirit as part of your life. You will experience just what the disciples experienced, Jesus relating to you in a new way. So maybe you're ready to take that step today for the very first time. And it's that step of salvation. It's this, to believe that Jesus died, was buried, and came alive again to take my punishment for sin so I can be part of God's family. Boy, I would love to talk to you about that if you make that decision today. If you check that last next step, please make sure to put your information on the communication card so that I can give you a call, that we can chat. That's an incredible decision. And that's why we celebrate what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus. Because of that, we have life, eternal life. That's the kind of life we need here on earth to obey God and the kind of life we need to spend eternity with him in heaven someday. It's the only way that we are a part of God's family is if we receive him and we call on his name. So I hope that you will do that today if you've never done that. You know, as the ushers prepare to take up the tithes and offerings and the communication cards, as the worship team comes, would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came alive again, that, Lord, he related to Mary Magdalene in a new way, that he related to his disciples in a new way. We are so grateful for that, Lord God. We thank you that because of his resurrection, he relates to us in a new way as well. So, Lord, I pray that we would respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives right now. So, Lord, we just lift it all up to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we close?